in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus has submitted to baptism at the hands of John the Baptizer, has emerged victorious over Satan from his 40-day ordeal in the wilderness, and has started his ministry in Galilee, preaching the kingdom of God and calling people to repentance. He has recruited his first four disciples, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, and has performed a series of notable healings in Capernaum, an exorcism in the synagogue, the healing of Simon's mother-in-law, a further series of more generalized healings and exorcisms, and then the healing of a leper. All of this without any indication of a controversy or a conflict with the Jewish authorities. But then Jesus found it necessary to leave the city for a while and stick to the desert areas. Now, some days later, Jesus is in Capernaum again, in the house, quite possibly Simon Peter's house. And the word has got around that this remarkable preacher and healer and exorcist is there. Immediately, the word is not in all the Greek manuscripts and it's not in the English version that we heard read this morning or on our Archdiocese's website, but it is in the Orthodox Study Bible's translation. It's one of Mark's favourite words. It occurs almost 40 times, and we'll see it again toward the end of our Gospel reading today. It conveys a sense of urgency. Immediately, a crowd gathers to hear his preaching and teaching. A crowd so great that the house itself is full, and with an overflow crowd around the doors as well. Soon, however, the people in the house become aware of a noise coming from above. Footsteps, and more than one set of footsteps. There are people up on the flat roof of the house. They must have climbed up the steps that run up the outside of the house to the roof. What are they up to? They aren't going to be able to hear anything from up there. Then comes a scraping noise. Slow at first, then faster and louder. Furious, desperate almost. Fragments of the sun-baked mud roof start to descend upon the crowd. Then sunlight appears through an ever-widening opening, which before too long is large enough for, what's this coming down through the opening? A man lying on a pallet, supported by a rope at each corner, each held by one of the four men whose faces can be seen peering down over the edge of the opening. If anyone other than Jesus speaks, St. Mark does not tell us who and what they said. The man is paralyzed, to be sure, for he does not move. He may well have been recognized by some of those in the crowd. Jesus obviously knows why the man is there with the help of his four friends. Seeing their faith, it says, surely the faith of the paralyzed man himself as well as the faith of his friends, would the paralytic have allowed himself to be carried by his friends in this way? If he had not had faith that Jesus could heal him, would he not have said, leave me alone, what can this latest wonder worker do for me? Jesus opens his mouth to speak. Jesus is going to heal him. Jesus is going to pronounce him cured, probably with the words in the minds or perhaps even on the lips of the expectant onlookers. But no, Jesus' pronouncement is not a physical cure, but of forgiveness. Child, your sins are forgiven you. So does that mean that there is a relationship between sickness and sin? Yes, there is a relationship, but not necessarily one of cause and effect in each individual sickness. That there is sickness and death in the world is the result of the sin of our first parents. If Adam and Eve had not thought that they knew better than God and disobeyed him, nobody would get sick and die. And while there are various sinful behaviors that may lead to sickness and even death, for those who indulge in those behaviors, think of drug abuse or certain forms of sexual immorality, we cannot say that because this particular person is sick, it is because of his or her sin. Among that crowd gathered to hear Jesus teaching and preaching are scribes, experts at interpreting and applying the Jewish scriptures. They are not rejoicing with the man and his friends. The words did not cross their lips. They did not even whisper to each other. But deep down within themselves, they were saying, "Why does this fellow?" The Greek does not have the word equivalent to man, which was read to us this morning. It's a put-down, like Jacinda Ardern, the Prime Minister of New Zealand, vowing never to utter the name of the man who killed all those people gathered for prayer in Christchurch two Fridays ago. Why does this fellow speak such blasphemies? Who, apart from God, can forgive sins? And implicitly, they were saying that the man's sins were not really forgiven. After all, anyone can say that somebody else's sins are forgiven, but that doesn't make it so. And look, he isn't even healed either. Jesus, knowing in his spirit what they were thinking, challenged that thinking. "I'll show you that the Son of Man does have power to forgive sins." Although St. Mark seems to emphasize Jesus' status and title as Son of God in the very first verse of his Gospel, and on the lips of St. Peter in chapter 8, and on the lips of the Roman centurion as he watches Jesus' crucifixion, here Jesus refers to himself not as Son of God, but as Son of Man, a title derived from Daniel the prophet's vision of one like a Son of Man who will be the judge at the end of time. To the paralyzed man, Jesus says, "Get up, pick up your bed and go home." And the man, previously paralyzed and unable to move, does not just drag himself home, leaving one of his friends to carry his pallet for him, but carries his own pallet with him. "All were amazed," St. Mark tells us, "and glorified God. Except, I have no doubt, the scribes who have just been put back in their place." People are saying, "We never saw anything like this." No, none of those present had ever seen anything like this, because there had never been such a person as this. The Epistle to the Hebrews, a few verses before what we heard read today, makes it clear that Jesus is unique, unprecedented. "To which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.' And God also says, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.' How did this one who is God, greater than all the prophets and angels, come to be walking around the land of Israel, teaching and preaching, healing, driving out demons, pronouncing forgiveness of sins, and confounding the scribes? By becoming truly human in the womb of a virgin mother, the Annunciation, to whom we shall celebrate in full tomorrow." John the Baptizer was the last prophet of the Old Covenant. Jesus is the first prophet. More than merely a prophet, of course, he is also the mediator of the New Covenant prophesied by Jeremiah. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each man teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Jesus commenced his ministry of preaching and healing only after John had been silenced by being put in prison, and he pronounced forgiveness of sins, which John could not do. If St. Mark had left out the part about the conflict with the scribes, the story of the healing of the paralyzed man would have flowed just fine as simply the account of a fifth healing. But this conflict, occasioned by Jesus' claim to have the power to forgive sins, is the first of a series of five conflicts with the Jewish leaders, culminating in their plotting with the Herodians how they might destroy him, as it says in chapter 3, verse 6. The account of the first of these conflicts is sandwiched into the account of the last of the healings. Why is this the appointed gospel reading for this day, the second Sunday of Great Lent? The notes in the Orthodox Study Bible suggest that this is an appropriate reading because of its threefold symbolism relating to our preparation for Easter. We must come to Christ in faith and let him heal us of our spiritual paralysis. That's one. Sin is a paralysis of the soul. Two, we should let nothing deter us from getting to Christ, who alone can heal us, both in body and in soul. And three, we must help each other come to Christ. St. Gregory Palamas, whose memory we celebrate today, left us an allegorical interpretation of this healing account, suggesting that our four friends are A, self-condemnation, B, confession of our sins, C, the promise to renounce our evil ways, and D, prayer. These are all valuable things. But these are things that we do. These are not friends outside us, apart from us helping us, as the paralyzed man's friends were. All that the paralytic could do was believe that Jesus was able to heal him and allow his friends to carry him to where Jesus was. If we are going to allegorize the paralytic's four friends, I prefer the suggestion of the Blessed Theophylact, the 11th century Archbishop of Ohrid in Bulgaria. But they are the four evangelists, St. Matthew, St. Mark, St. Luke, and St. John. These four faithful witnesses to Christ have, over the centuries, together or separately, brought millions to Christ to be forgiven or healed or both. Glory to Jesus Christ. Glory to him forever.